Today on Real Radio.
That's security, my friend. That's safety. Well, I don't know, you know, because I've read and I've been told and I went to a church. I could be saved on Monday, but lose it on Tuesday. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series called What Christians Believe. We're in a series within a series, if you will. It's called What Christians Believe About Salvation. Now, of all the biblical passages known to the masses, if you will, John 3:16 is probably, what do you think, the most familiar? That's what my guess is. You know, we may have memorized it as a child. We see it displayed in crowds at sporting events. But do we really know what it conveys? Exactly what does it mean to believe? That's the focus today of pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now as he continues in his mini-series called What Christians Believe About Salvation.
The kingdom of heaven and salvation is not gotten that way. That's why Jesus struck him straight through to the heart. And he said, go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. That's not how a man is saved, by selling what he has. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was exposing that proud young man of all of his self-confidence and all of his self-reliance. A proud man cannot get saved until that proud man is humbled and cries out to God. So who can be saved? Well, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Church, you know what? I'm going to venture. Just allow me to guess this. All of us in here tonight, can you imagine? All of us tonight, our names are written down in heaven. We're going to see the Lord. We're all going to go there. That would be wonderful if it's all true. Maybe it is. But listen, the fact of the matter is, we all came to that place tonight based upon a humbling that God employed in our lives. Do you remember? Have you thought about how that happened? Maybe for some of you it was cancer or a loss of a job, loss of income, a change of status in life. Maybe everything's been stripped away. I don't know what it was for you. Frankly, I'm going to tell you right now, my life was fine, according to my estimation, until I accepted Jesus Christ. It was after that I got sick. It was after I accepted Jesus Christ that I lost my job. It was after Jesus Christ that all this stuff happened in my life. Some people say, well, don't say that. I just brought my friend here tonight, you know. God works in our lives differently. I'm just telling you. In my estimation, life was going great for me. Then I heard the gospel, responded to it, and everything fell apart. But I can tell you now, looking back, man, I'm glad everything fell apart. Oh, boy. Well, we don't talk about that. But listen, we need to understand who can be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Now watch this. If you're sitting here tonight saying, I don't like that verse. You mean, Pastor, all means all of you people, not me. You're the person I'm talking about. Pride. Don't let that happen to you. Out of all the sins listed in Proverbs, God says, I hate these seven sins. What's the number one? Pride. The Bible says that it's pride that caused Satan to fall out of heaven, from being Lucifer to Satan, the dragon. Pride. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that is by being a really, really good boy, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so all the world, the Bible says, is brought under the knowledge of sin. So the prerequisite is our knowledge of our lost condition. That's the important thing to understand regarding what we're looking at. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, says the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you hear that, everyone? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. More specifically, if somebody asks me, why did Jesus Christ come? I can say to them, to save me. I love this. Watch. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world, Pastor? You know, I have that question. You know, why I have you here? I'd like to ask you that question. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Answer, I tell them, to save me, to save sinners, me. And then you tell them, I'm going to heaven. God has forgiven me. I have no guilt. When I lay my head down at night, I'm out in 5 minutes. Whew, man, forgiven. If the Lord comes in the night or I die in my sleep, I'm going to glory, man. And the guy's sitting there going, Wow. Well, I'd like to have that. Would you like to have that? That you can have that. You can have all your sin forgiven. You can have your guilt taken away. Yeah, that's what I want. All right, here's the thing. Admit to the Lord that you're a sinner. What? The prerequisite is to understand that we need His salvation. So the prerequisite is our knowledge of our lost condition. So then who can be saved? Those who know that they need a Savior. My friend, if somebody can say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but they cannot tell you saved from what, and if they somehow balk at Jesus coming to die for all of our sins, that's a pretty scary, pretty spooky indicator. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time, the Bible says, Jesus began to preach unto them, saying, repent. The word is metanoia in Greek, means change the route that you're on, change the course, change direction, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to be able to repent. Number two in our study tonight, how saved and secure can you be? Do you understand you're unable to save yourself? That's pretty self-explanatory. I don't think we need to go into that too much. Luke 5:8 says, when Simon Peter saw the miracle of Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said unto him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The words of Peter. We must first also understand that we are unable to save ourselves. Boy, the pride is just being whittled away. Who can be saved? We have to answer that question. And the other one is the confession of the fact that we are unable to save ourselves. Number three, do you understand that salvation is God's idea? This we could spend the rest of our lives meditating on. Number three, do you understand that salvation is God's idea? Where do we get that in our heads that we can somehow start life over again? Even we've heard people say, I wish I could start my life all over again. And we turn to them and say, you can. Where did we get that from? The fact that Almighty God in heaven has given us the opportunity and even the desire to start life all over again. What a wonderful thing that is. Salvation is God's idea. When someone hears the message of salvation, it strikes true to the spirit, and someone might say, yes, that's what I want. I love the fact that salvation is God's idea, and He wrote a book communicating that to us, and it's the Bible. He has reached out to us people. I know this sounds simple, but isn't this absolutely essential? It is our God who reached out to us. That's why it's so sad and futile to see someone trying to work their way to heaven or find some means of salvation when God has brought it to us at His own expense. So much is salvation God's idea that the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, He says. You come is the invitation. And let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. Isn't that interesting? Your sin doesn't keep God from inviting you to come. Pastor, if you only knew the kind of life I'm leading. I don't need to know. I don't care to know. God knows. And how scarlet is it? God says, you come. Let's talk about it. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Whatever it might be, murdered somebody, embezzlement, whatever it might be, God says, come. I'll wash it away. It's His idea. This stuff gets me excited because I didn't, you know, wake up one day and just, oh, gosh, if there was just a vehicle, a medium by which I could be saved and salvation, salvation, what an original thought. God put that in our hearts to long for salvation, that a man might be saved, delivered from his plight, delivered from his sin, delivered from the direction that he's going, it's from God. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's the invitation, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Whose idea was that? Jesus' idea. That's important. Ephesians 2:8-10. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace, that is God's unearned favor. his affection. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That means you can't earn it, can't buy it, can't work on it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. Number four, how saved and secure can you and I be? Do you understand that God has called you? Listen, this is important. Number four, God has called you. Why are you here? Did somebody make you come? It's possible somebody made you come. You may be sitting here tonight because somebody made you come. You could care less about what's going on. Don't want anything to do with this place. Can't wait for me to put a sock in it so you can go home. You know, just, you know, get done yapping, away I go. But for the rest of us, nobody made us come here tonight. Why are you here? When did you call out to God? When did you start thinking about God? Did you know that it's impossible for you to think thoughts toward God like that? That you want him or that you want to know him? It's impossible for you to have an appetite for him unless he's called you. Did you know that? Unless he's sent out an invitation, so to speak, to your heart. He has called us for a purpose, and that purpose is to be with him. So clear is his calling that he pursues us. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, the Bible there says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm curious. Don't raise your hand. You know the answer in your heart. Do you tonight want God? If you do, that's because he called you. If you don't want God, it's because he didn't call you. Do you want tonight more of God? Are you longing for him? Even though you've got him, you want more of him? That's God calling you deeper into a relationship with him. Do you want more of God? That's the Lord doing that in your life. You can't do that in and of yourself. It's impossible. God is calling you. You may already be in the family and saved and going to heaven, but you want to go deeper. And so you're thinking, yes, I know I'm a Christian, but I want to grow deeper. I want to know God's perfect will for my life. And you're on that quest, that journey. How can that be true? Because God has called you. You're a child of his. And maybe tonight you're thinking, well, I'd like to be a child of his. Do you realize that thought? Church, listen, that thought that's in your head, well, I'd like to become a Christian. God is working in you. He's calling you. You should click your heels and rejoice. Because if God's not calling you, you're not getting any of this. It doesn't matter to you. It's a scoff to you. He's calling us. Listen to this. He's calling us to be dedicated. Listen. In fact, from now on, you've noticed since you've come to Christ that you want to be dedicated to him in study. You want to know more of the Bible. How does that happen? God working in your life. If you're a Christian tonight, you want to have a spiritual fellowship, that is being together with God's people. That's important to you. You want to be around Christians. Why? Because you're saved. The Spirit of God's working in your life. You know what? Since you become a Christian, from now on, you're interested in kingdom building. What I mean by that is getting the gospel out down the street or around the world. Kingdom building. Are you involved in kingdom building? Is it important to you? You know, if you're just starting out in kingdom building, you just, you know, well, I'd like to do my part to get the word out. Go to any one of the fountains that are around here in the church, in the pools. Take your quarter out of your pocket and flick it into the pool. It gets sucked up eventually and put into a can, and it goes into the missions account. There, how about that? You can start with a quarter. Well, I don't know about a quarter, but I'd like to maybe get involved. Then go down for a day to Mexico and build a house or something like that, you know? Or link up as we link up with Pomona First Baptist Church and feed the homeless together. Kingdom building. It's important to you if you're a Christian. That's what you want to do. Service. You want to be involved in faithful service. Worship. You want to adore him. God is calling us. Now listen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he has chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." God has called us, and this doctrine of divine election is an awesome thing. Do I believe? Does the Bible teach? What does Calvary Chapel believe? What do Christians believe regarding divine election? The Bible says yes to divine election. Absolutely. The Bible says that God has chosen us. It's very important. Predestination. Well, is that a biblical word? It's found in the Bible. What does it mean? Listen, before we define it, jot this down. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew," that's the key, number one, "for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." In God's foreknowledge, listen, that is before time ever began, before the world was ever created, God knew and he knows all things. Everybody with me on that? That's one of the attributes of God. God knows who is going to heaven and who's going to hell. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows what's going to happen tonight. God knows everything. God knows, and God knew the day that you accepted Christ. He wasn't surprised. He knew. Ah, but I have this question. If he predestines, then does that mean he predestines some people to hell and some people to heaven? Answer, no. It's based upon his what? Foreknowledge. What does that mean? Before anything ever was, God knew all things, and he knew that in time, that is our time, earth time, that each human individual given a free moral agency, a free will, a free ability to choose to worship God or not, to harden their heart against God or not, God knew before they were ever brought into the world what their choice would be. That's why when you read the book of Romans, it says, he makes some vessels to wrath and some to honor. Does that mean he makes people to burn in hell? No. Based upon God's foreknowledge, when people are brought into the world, he knows the direction they're going to take. And so based upon that, their life is lived out. Based upon what foundation? God's foreknowledge. Example, simply put, if we went down to a racetrack, you've read or heard this analogy before, if you went down to a racetrack to bet on a horse, you would just be left to your own devices to bet on whatever horse is going to run, and you bet, and the way it goes, and you lose. But if you somehow knew which horse was going to win before the race ever took place, which horse would you bet on? Well, let me put it to you like this. If we watch a baseball game, now I watch it, but you're at work, so I record it for you. I know who wins. I have promised not to tell you who wins because you want to enjoy the game. So when you come over, we'll have the big bucket or pot of chicken and the mashed potatoes and the games on, and I know how to root. I know how to cheer. For what team? I know when that guy comes up to the plate, I could say to you, he could hit a homer. You know, he could. I'm playing with this guy based upon what? I have foreknowledge. He doesn't know. I know something. Why? Because I saw the game in advance. God saw the game in advance. It's very important. So that those of us who are Christians cannot boast and say, my, God must have seen something so great in me that he would have picked me. No, he gave me the ability to respond to his offer of grace. That's all of him. In the same token, the person who winds up in hell has nobody to blame but themselves. Because God didn't send them there. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God sends anybody to hell. You say, well, what about Pharaoh? The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah. 10 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Did you also know that 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart? My friend, it goes like this. If you stand in the cement long enough, you're going to get stuck. If you keep resisting God and resisting God and resisting God, guess what? The cement's going to take. And you will not be able to receive Christ or accept them because you've stood so hard against them. That's why the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a moment in a time. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that he who is often rebuked will harden his heart and shall be taken away, and that without remedy. Can you imagine? You harden your heart against God so long, then God says, all right, that's it then. If that's what you want, that's what you got. Can you imagine that? Aren't you glad God didn't do that to us? Oh, that would have been, well, it would have been hell. We say, well, Jack, I want to know. I'd like to know if I'm going to go to heaven. See, God's calling you. He really knew. Again, if God's not calling you, you care less about this. Number five, do you understand his ability to save you? Listen, church, his ability to save you is absolutely fantastic and spectacular. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Uttermost. That's not a dairy term. That is an absolute term. Absolute. He is able to save to the furthest point of infinity out, to infinity and beyond. He's able to save. Jesus Christ is able to save us to the end. That's security, my friend. That's safety. Well, I don't know, you know, because I've read and I've been told and I went to a church, I could be saved on Monday but lose it on Tuesday. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. We'll get to the good stuff. I'm just kind of leading this on. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you think for one moment Jesus Christ would have come and died on the cross and left your salvation so precariously out there that he would have died for nothing? His ability to save is absolute. 1 Timothy 2:5, you heard this on Sunday. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus Christ died for all mankind and for all the sins of the world. Unfortunately, there will be those who will not take him up on that offer, but he died for everybody. He died for all the sins of the world, says the Bible. I love this. Now we're getting into some stuff that's just absolutely precious in our sights and in our hearts. Do you understand his power to keep you? In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, God says, salvation is of the Lord.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Christians Believe About Salvation. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at what Scripture says about what it means to believe in God, the Son, Jesus Himself. What Christians Believe About Salvation. That's the name of this mini-series as part of Pastor Jack's larger collection of topical studies called What Christians Believe. There's plenty more ahead, so join us again on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've received quite a number of inquiries on this series called What Christians Believe, asking, is the audio available? Well, the answer is simply yes, it is, and here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you the entire series all on one MP3 CD. It's pretty good. That's Pastor Jack's entire series, What Christians Believe, all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this outreach of Real Radio. Simply visit us at realradioactive.org, that's realradioactive.org, and then just click on the banner that says What Christians Believe, that's realradioactive.org. Or if you'd like to call us, we'd like to hear your voice at 1-877-RR-RADIO, that's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.